this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Dave's going to come up and preach the words.
Thanks, Owen. We have the kids' packs back there. Also, there are sermon outlines that are being handed out. So please open your Bibles to the passage that was just read. Pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God. Thank you for the freedom we have in this great land in which we live. And Father, we just thank you that on this day throughout the world, your people, brothers and sisters in Christ, are gathering, some under trees, out in the bush, some in great cathedrals. But throughout the world, those who confess the name of Jesus are gathering to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you've answered that prayer so long ago. That promise that you gave to Abraham that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Father, we ask now that as we open your word, that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive your message. And Lord, that we might hear your voice speaking to us, and that we would be ready to follow, to trust and obey. Lord, honor yourself in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mysteries are fun, are they not? People love mysteries. Think of some of the mysteries you found fascinating. Some of you might remember the game Clue. You have to solve the whodunit question, you know? Or the more recent computer game Myst, and you follow the clues and you find your way to the prize. Or the Rubik's Cube, twist, 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 you know? I've never actually gotten one of those done yet. So I did a mean thing once and challenged one of my grandsons. I'd give them $1 if they got it done. You know, that was horrible. Don't ever do that to your grandchild. I mean, here I am at 60 and I still have never done it. But anyway, you know, clues or you know, a good mystery. There's Agatha Christie, Sherlock Holmes. I mean, we go on and on with all the mysteries that are being written. People love mysteries. And, you know, I think God made us that way because he said we were to rule the earth and we were to have dominion over the earth. And in order to subdue the earth and have dominion, we need to understand how it works together. And really, research is trying to solve a mystery. Look at the facts and try to draw a conclusion that hasn't been found before. You use your reasoning. There's deductions. You connect the dots together as you start to see things. That's the revealing of mysteries. Now here in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is God's intent that his mystery should be made known through the church. Ephesians is a letter of the Apostle Paul to a church about the church, God's church. God decided that this letter was for all believers of all time, so he had it put together into our Bible. Paul was inspired as he wrote it, and it's been preserved for us. So the book of Ephesians is a book about the church. And that's one of the reasons we're studying it, being a relatively new church. And so this is a book about the church of Jesus Christ. And in a way of review, if you remember chapter 1, we saw the beginnings of the church in eternity past, where God the Father purposed and planned to save a people for himself out of all of fallen humanity. And that was in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 1. And then we noticed how Christ stepped into time and history and actually provided the purchase of those people with his death on the cross. He died for our sins, thereby cleansing us from our sins. And that was in chapter 1, verse 7. And then we went to the end of that section where it talked about when we believe, the Holy Spirit is given to us and seals us for the day of eternity. And so all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. And we saw the fireworks display of what God has done for us in salvation. And then in the second half of chapter 1, we saw Paul's prayer for the church, wherein he asked God to help us to know better the wonder of that salvation. And he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the power of the new life that we now have in Christ. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we saw the transformation of the church when we see how God works this in the lives of individuals. We saw that from being dead, we are made alive in Christ. From being damned, we're given new life in Christ and we're made trophies of God's grace. And from being disobedient, we actually become masterpieces of good works for the glory of God. And then last week, in the last part of chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, we saw that the building of the church into a temple, this is what God is doing. He's taking people from all over, saving them by his grace, and putting them together. Each of them is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but together we are the temple of the living God that God is building up through time and through history as he saves people from around the world, adding them into his church. And so we've seen so far in the first two chapters what God has done for us in our salvation. Now here in chapter 3, we see what God says the church must now do. Here is the church's mission. And if our churches do not accept that mission, we may very well self-destruct. God has given us a mission, an important mission. And this morning here in chapter 3, we see God's intention for the church. And verse 10, I think, is a key verse. Because you notice there, it is God's intent that his mystery should be made known through the church to the world. And so here is her mystery mission. Now Paul uses the word mystery quite a bit in his writings, but he uses it more in the book of Ephesians than any other place, and he uses it more in this chapter than any other place in the book of Ephesians, the word mystery. And since it's God's intent that the church should be the ones who make the mystery known, as he says, that's his intent, verse 10, the question is, we have to ask, well, what is a mystery, and what is this mystery? So what is a mystery? That's the first question we have to ask. If you go to the dictionary, any dictionary will say, in definition, a mystery is a state or a quality of being obscure or enigmatic or a puzzling quality. What does it mean? We're not sure. There's a question mark about it. In Christianity, though, in the way the Bible describes mystery, it says any truth that has been divinely revealed but otherwise would be unknown. The Bible says God reveals mysteries to people. And if God didn't do it, we wouldn't know it. And we're going to see that in this passage this morning. Now in verse 3, Paul talks about the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. Paul says, I want to tell you about that. You know about that. This was a new discovery by the Apostle Paul. And as I was thinking about this week, here was Paul on the Damascus Road. He's busy persecuting the church, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And suddenly, this bright light from heaven comes down. Paul is arrested by Jesus Christ. He says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me. And Paul is blinded by that great light and that encounter with Christ. He goes on to Damascus. God sends an old prophet there by the name of Ananias who prays for Paul and baptizes him. But he says, Paul, God has made you to be a witness to the Gentiles and to kings. Now, what would that mean to the Apostle Paul? Paul was a dyed-in-the-wool Pharisee. I mean, he was a Jew of the Jews. and the Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles, and suddenly Paul is being told by this prophet that God has sent, you are going to be a witness to the Gentiles. You know what I think he did? He probably got his Old Testament scriptures out and started reading. What? I thought the gospel, I thought God's truth was only for us Jews, and you're telling me I've got to be a witness to the Gentiles. So I think Paul just opened his Bible, the Old Testament, and started reading. And you know what? There it was in the book of Genesis. Abraham, through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Hey, it was there. I never saw it before. And then he comes to the book of Psalms, and he reads in Psalms that God says that Assyria and that Egypt are all going to be coming to Jerusalem together to worship God. And he said, oh, I never saw that before. There it is again. And then he goes to the book of Isaiah, and he reads that Israel shall be a light to the nations. I never saw that. And he goes to the book of Ezekiel, and there in Ezekiel it says that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to the people of God. And suddenly the lights are going on, so now Paul has a whole new set of glasses that there is the fact that God wants to reach the Gentiles. And so he starts to read his Bible, and yes, it's there. It's throughout the Bible of the Old Testament. God wanted Gentiles included in the wonder of salvation. So the mystery was made known to Paul. I think perhaps, maybe it was a vision, maybe God spoke by a voice, but I dare think the usual way God speaks by his Spirit is through the Word, which is the inspired Word of God, Holy Spirit inspired. And so Paul got that Word through Ananias, and he starts to read, and all these new truths come out for him. Notice verse 4 in this passage. It says, in reading this, you will understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah, of Christ. Paul says that as they read his letter to them, they're going to see this new insight that he had about this truth. It was a mystery, but now it had been hidden in the past, but now it's been made known. It was hidden to the minds of the Jewish rabbis for centuries. But God had given Paul a new insight about Christ the Messiah. This mystery is that others are included, Gentiles are included, and it's directly related to the coming of the Messiah. And so Paul says in verse 5, look at verse 5 here in this passage, he says, that which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now revealed by his Spirit. Now a new era is dawning. The Holy Spirit of God has been showing all the apostles that the gospel must go to the Gentiles as well. So when you read the book of Acts, dovetailed right into chapter 9 where Paul has this revelation, his conversion, and being told about, you know, he's going to be a witness to the Gentiles. Right at that same time, what happens to Peter? Peter has this net come down from heaven, this sheet, and there's all these unclean animals. And he says, I can't touch that. I've never eaten unclean food. And God says, don't you call unclean what I call clean. And Peter is sent to the Gentile, to Cornelius' house, to actually bring the gospel to him. And so this is all happening, and then what happens? Finally, we've got this big climax. Are the Gentiles going to be a part of us, and do they have to be circumcised? We have the Jerusalem Council, and then it says they all recognized that Paul was given a valid ministry, that the Gentiles were going to be included. And they began to see that David's tent of the Old Testament was going to be broadened, that the outside of the tent was going to be made wider, so there'd be room for more. And they agree. And James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, says, yep, God's including the Gentiles to be a part of his people. And so Paul says, what was not known to men in other generations has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so Gentiles were included. We saw that last week, didn't we? Okay, now, but what is this mystery? Look at verse 6. This is one of the clearest verses in the Bible about the mystery. And I think it's important. We always, you know, when people talk about the mystery of the New Testament, the mystery of the gospel, run to verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles are included. Verse 3, Paul says, I've already written briefly. I think he's referring to what he just wrote in the previous chapter. The fact that that's exactly what God was going to do. That out of the two, he was going to make the one. The two have become one. And this is the mystery of Christ, according to verse 4. And so the mystery of the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is that God would create in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, one new man out of the two. One new man, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross of the Messiah. William Hendrickson, the commentator, writes this. What the prophets did not make clear was that in connection with the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Spirit, that the old theocracy would be completely abolished and in its place would arise a new organism in which the Gentiles and the Jews would be placed on a footing of perfect equality. Because in Christ, that's where we stand. It's in Christ, not in our nationality. And so the two are now one. It's interesting, when we get to chapter 5, we have the whole discussion on marriage. It says marriage is a mystery. And the whole argument there, there's that word mystery again, and see how it links back even to this idea, two become one. And so this is what Paul is teaching. Now, in this particular verse, it's interesting. He uses a prefix, which is the word soon, or son, S-U-N, but it's soon. And it means together. And then he has the main word. So he has a prefix, soon, with three different words here. And he says, first of all, we are soon inheritance. We are inheritors with, partners in the inheritance. He says, all that was to be inherited by Abraham and his seed is now promised to us and to our inheritance. And so instead of Canaan, we have a new heavens and a new earth. Instead of Jerusalem, it's the church coming down from heaven, the new Jerusalem. Instead of David's throne, it's Christ seated upon the Father's throne, as the book of Revelation teaches us. And so we are heirs together. That's the word there. We inherit the same benefits and blessings together. And Romans 8, it says, if we are the children of God, then we are co-heirs with Christ. That's the same word, co-heirs, that we have here, where we're co-heirs, Jews and Gentiles. Paul uses another word with the prefix soon, and it's soon or together with the body. The word is somos. We get our word, you know, you say psychosomatic, the mind and the body, soma, somatic. That's the word there. And what Paul is saying, now you have two equal parts. It's like my right hand is a part of my body, my left hand is a part of my body. They are parts together. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, you are members together of the same body belonging. Now, in this one group, the two become one as a part of God's chosen people. And then the third word he uses is the word soon, with a word which means a together with participant. It's almost a repeat in the sense. You are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. What made Israel what it was God's promises to them through his covenants. And the one promise that goes through it all is, I will be your God, you will be my people. Now, the way you sinful people become my people is that I'm going to redeem you from your sins, so that those who are not holy can become holy. And that was the heart of God's promises. In the New Testament, it says, if we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so that's the word there, Paul says. In Christ, this is what has happened. This is the mystery. The two are one. We are sharers together with Israel, heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise. And that's the mystery. It's in Christ. There's now one body of God's people made up of Jews and Gentiles, and anyone who is looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins belongs to that body. And so Paul says in verse 8, look at verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, this mystery is beyond searching out, but it's rich. It's rich. It's the riches of Christ. We're going to talk about that next week when we get to the next section. The unsearchable riches of Christ cannot, the word unsearchable means you cannot trace it out fully. And dear people of God, I challenge you to continue to concentrate and to think about what salvation means in all of its fullness. And the book of Ephesians is such a great book because it gives us the full scope of our salvation. And Paul says, I want you to know all that you have. And he repeats that next week in his final prayer of chapter 3. So Paul is now preaching the message everywhere he went. How could he be silent when he understood this wonderful truth? And it's God's intent that his mystery should be made known through the church. And that is our task. So how can we be silent? You see, because right now the door of salvation is open to all. Before Christ came, the door of salvation was primarily open only to Jews. But now it is open to people from every race, tribe, and nation. The door of salvation is open and people are told to come. Come unto me, Jesus says. Come and you shall find rest. Come and you shall find the water of life. The door is open and the invitation is to come. The great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God did not keep secret. God did not keep secret to himself. He wanted it proclaimed. You know, throughout history and even today, there are many false religions that have secret oaths and hidden truths. Back in the time of Paul, there were the mystery religions that you had to get initiated into to find out the mysteries. There were the Gnostic Gospels where you had to have super special knowledge to know certain of the truths that only the elite had. There are still groups like that around today. There are still some cults that say, you know, have secret kind of codes and stuff like that you only learn after you're initiated into it. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is this is a proclamation to all men. This is the truth of God's Word. And we're not to hide it, we're to proclaim it. So it's the Father's will that the most sublime secrets be broadcast far and wide so it can penetrate the hearts of men and women that God is calling to Himself. And so, people of God, listen, the day of opportunity is now. And only God knows when that day of grace is over. And that's why the Bible says whenever we hear a message where people are saying, come to Christ, if we have not come to Christ, we need to respond at that point because the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God may very well close that door of grace if we don't respond when we hear the invitation. When Jesus Christ comes again, it'll be too late because then it's over with. And that's why while we are in this life and in this world, if we've never responded to Christ by repentance and faith, when we hear the invitation to come to Christ, we must run to Jesus. We must flee to Him before it's too late. And all that God has promised to His people through the ages can be ours. Forgiveness of sins, abiding presence, a glorious hereafter, eternal life, meaning, purpose, hope, riches, power, all that is ours through Christ. So don't put it off and don't harden your heart. What is the mystery messenger? That's the message. The mystery message. In Christ, we're one, forgiven, included. What about the messenger? What is needed to qualify as a messenger of this mystery, the gospel? If we're to carry out this mission that's been given to us, God's intent is that through the church, the gospel should be proclaimed. What do we need to know about? What do we need to learn? What has to happen to us? And I'd say, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Because he was the first to make it clear to the other disciples that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And we saw this earlier, but now note how Paul describes himself in this section of his letter. And we can learn from him. There's a self-description here. Go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Kind of an interesting self-description. I'm a prisoner. I'm an ex-con. I'm presently in the clink. I mean, you know, there he is. He is in jail. And it's not so noble to have to say, you know, when you say, you know, well, I'm presently staying down in the city jail. You know, people are going to say, what's the matter with this guy? What's he done wrong? You know, it has those kind of connotations. You think the person's committed a crime. So the apostle is in prison as he's writing this letter. But Paul sees the reason for it is because he belongs to Jesus. I'm a prisoner, not of the Roman government. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And every time he refers to himself as a prisoner in his writings, he ties with it, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God's in control. I'm here because I love Jesus. Because Paul was involved in Jesus' service, he was imprisoned. It was honorable to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Christ himself was a prisoner. Christ himself was executed for us. He died to set criminals free. He died to free us from our sins and our death. In earlier days, Paul himself had been putting people in prison because of their love for Christ. Now, because Paul had been proclaiming the love of God for Jew and Gentile alike, without any racial distinctions whatsoever or national distinctions, he's put in prison. And if Paul had remained silent, this would not have happened. But now, for the sake of you Gentiles, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he says. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. And so we need to think about that. If we're going to follow Jesus, it might be costly. For this couple that we saw in the Moke story, God called them 30 years of age to go. God may not call us to go to some little tribe in Papua New Guinea. He called the Shepleys. We'll learn about that next week. But he may be calling us just to go across the street, but to open our mouths for Christ. There's another term here in verse 2. Notice he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Some translations have dispensation. The word itself has the word house connected in it, like the house law. And it basically means a manager of a house, a steward. a house administrator. Paul sees himself as a recipient of God's grace. Now his task as an administrator of God's grace is to make sure that grace is being given out to others, just as the house manager has to make sure everybody in the big house is provided with food and with what they have to do. Paul sees that as his role now. I am an administrator for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do we read? As we read the book of Acts, we find Paul has a strategy. Wherever he goes, he has a strategy to make sure he's going to get the gospel out to people. That's part of the administration that's been given to him. In fact, he did it so systematically as a steward dispenses the wishes of his master. Paul said, "Woe be it to me if I do not preach the gospel." That was his task. That was part of his calling. And he says, "It was given to me for you." It couldn't stay just in Paul's heart. It couldn't just stay in Paul's mind. It had to go out to others. Paul saw grace as something God meant for others to hear as well. And he knew that whatever had been given to him was not for himself alone, but for all of his fellow disciples. And so he had this deposit given to him that had to be shared. This term, administrator or steward, shows great responsibility that we have to give out the bread of life to those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And so, people of God, again, if we're believers in Christ, God has a role for us to play in the body of Christ. Are we going to be faithful in passing that on? It starts right in your home with your children, teaching them the way of the Lord. As you have other opportunities, it's with your neighbors, it's with your friends, it's with people in the body of Christ, sharing the word of God one with another, and to those that are lost. And perhaps some God may even call to be involved in missions. The third term we have comes a bit later in the passage, down in verse 7. Notice Paul says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power." There's the word servant. Paul had just mentioned the gospel in verse 6, as we saw a moment ago, and so now he shows another relationship to that gospel, and he says, "I'm a servant of that gospel. This is my position." That word was a secular word. Today, it has religious connotations because it's the word deacon. You know, we immediately think of an office in the church. But back then, a deacon was the person that waited on tables, the person that had the lowliest jobs around. And Paul said, "Because of the gospel, I'm a servant to it." That was an attitude of humility, an attitude of service. And yet Paul, notice what he does here as he talks about this in verse 8, he says, in verse 7, he says, "This was the God's grace given to me through the working of his power." The gift of God's grace given. God has done this freely. I didn't deserve it. And he's piling on all of these expressions of the grace of God. And he knew that God did it because of God's love for him. He didn't do anything to deserve it whatsoever. And Paul knew that everything he had, he owed to God. And the working of it, the word there, working, is the word we get our word energizing. The energizing comes from the power, the dynamite of God. So he says, if I'm going to do this, I have to be utterly dependent upon God to enable me to do it. I'm his servant, his lowly servant. So it's nothing in me. And look at the next verse. This expresses it even further. "Although I am less than the least of all God's people." Now, if you think back to your grammar days, you remember in grammar you learned about superlatives and comparatives. A comparative is you compare with something else. My dad's stronger than your dad. That's a comparative. But if the kid says, "My dad's the strongest dad in the world," that's a superlative. The comparative, you compare with another. Superlative, you're the best of all. Paul says, "I am less than the least." He puts a comparative onto a superlative. That's how low he's seeing himself. "I was the less of the least of sinners. And so what I have is all of grace." You get that picture there. You know, you don't just necessarily get it when you're reading it, but when you understand that, Paul is putting himself at the bottom. I think he thought of his past and the persecution he'd given to the church. And so Paul says, "I am less than the least of all God's people." You see, for us to be followers of Jesus, we really need a mindset of humility. Too many people want to be served rather than asking the question, "How do I serve?" And remember this, it's God's intent that his mystery be made known to the world through the church. So Paul's descriptions of himself shows us what it means for us to be messengers of this mystery as well. In all of this, we're debtors to grace. There's no place for human boasting in whatever service we render to God. Humility flows out of our understanding of that. Grace will never allow us to boast about ourselves. And everything that we have in terms of our service for the Lord is because of His grace. So I can't even boast about my service for the Lord. Not my gifts, not my wisdom, not my power. Service to the Lord Jesus is a privilege, and it carries with us His promise, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Those are His promises. My grace is sufficient for you. And so when I serve in the body of Christ, when I serve other people, I have to do it in God's strength. If I do it in mine, I'm going to burn out and fail. And when I have opportunity to speak the gospel, teach the gospel, teach the Bible, I need to be sure that I'm teaching God's word and not just my ideas. It has to be the oracles of God. It has to be the power of God. And therein God gets the glory. So people of God, listen, we're prisoners of Jesus Christ. But we're free as prisoners of Jesus Christ. And we are free to serve without fear. Paul's awaiting trial at this moment, probably standing before the Roman Emperor Nero at some point. But he didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome, as I said, but a prisoner of Christ. So as a prisoner of Christ, he's really free. George Matheson was a songwriter, and he wrote a great hymn, but it's not sung much anymore, sadly. But listen to the words of the first verse. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up the sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within your arms, and strong shall be my hand. What tremendous words. It's in Christ. We have everything. May God open our eyes to realize that there's a harvest field all about us. All around the world, there's a harvest field. And it's God's intent that we, the church, make known the mystery of His will, the gospel. Okay, finally, we come to the question, to whom is this message to be given? We said at the beginning of this that this is the mystery mission that's been given to the church. Paul says the church is a recipient of God's grace, and we must become missionaries of God's grace. That the manifold wisdom of God, verse 10, should be made known. Notice what he says in verse 9. This is so important. In verse 9, he says that I want you to know the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he says that they should be made plain to everyone, the administration of this mystery. Everyone is to hear. We have to be ready to give the good news of salvation to people from every strata of society. Paul says, make it plain, make it clear, make it understandable. To the educated, to the uneducated, to the pauper, and to the prince. Wasn't that video good about reminding us that you just don't walk in and start preaching Jesus if you don't even know the language or the culture? It took them a long time. They didn't say how long it did. We'll find out from Jeff and Joanne next week how long it takes to learn a culture. But they had to speak on the level of understanding, so it took a bit of time. But then they were speaking to them at that level. And the fact is, most of the people we can talk to are people we know because we live amongst them and we're living in their culture. You know, we're a part of it. But if God sends us overseas, that's a challenge. Paul preached to the crowds. He preached to people in jail. He preached to Caesar. He preached to Agrippa. He preached to Festus. Paul could preach to all groups of people because he recognized that was a task God had given him. Paul was an unusual man. Some of us don't have that gift to be able to do that. But we need to preach to people and teach to people and proclaim to people the gospel, people that are all about us. So we're to preach and teach and bring this message to everyone, verse 9. But now look at verse 10. This goes on in verse 10. He says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. When I first read that, I was thinking, yep, it's to angels, the devils, demons, and all of that. Almost every commentator I consulted says it's primarily, principally, to the angels. To the angels. To the saints in heaven. The powers that be. And I found this interesting. The church exists not only to tell the gospel to the peoples of the world, but also to set forth a great display before the angels of heaven. If you remember back to chapter 2 in that one verse, it says that age upon age, the wonder of God's grace would be made known, and it was to those in the heavenly realms. And the idea is that God is on display, setting before the angels of heaven His saving work of people. And I think Paul's referring back to that when he says this here, that not only do we bring the gospel to people here on earth, but when people respond, what does the Bible say? The angels of heaven rejoice. Can't you imagine that? There they are, and suddenly, hey, look, Queen Victoria has accepted Jesus as her Savior. Hey, look, that native over there in the Mook tribe accepted Jesus. He's saving people from up there, people down there. He's saving people everywhere. What a great God we have. And the angels of heaven and the portals of heaven are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. And you and I someday may be standing there, and we're going to rejoice when we see our child who never came to Christ suddenly come to Christ, even after we may be dead. And we can rejoice. It's on display in heaven. I like this quote I read somewhere. I can't remember who said it. The history of the church becomes a graduate school for angels. They're just sitting there. God, you did it again. I never thought you'd say that, scumbag. You know? And it's on display, the power of God's saving grace to those that are in the heavenly realms. The manifold witness of God. That word is hard to describe. It's like a multifaceted diamond with all the different shades and colors and angles and everything. And that's the way God's wisdom is described as he saves people. The iridescent wisdom of God in saving people from all walks of life, from all nations, from all tongues. But now look at the last point here, verse 12. It says here, and he says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, in him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. To everyone, to the angels of heaven, and to all of us. To all of us. You see, we need the gospel continually preached to us day after day, because we sin all the time, and we have to come back to the wonderful news of the gospel that we're forgiven in Christ when we repent of our sins and trust him. And so the mystery is that the way is open for us always to come back to our Father. And he says, I want you to know this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That one word, confidence or boldness there, comes from two words, which means to tell all. To tell all. Lord, I really blew it again. Now, I really lost my temper, and I know it's wicked, and I shouldn't have done it. But, Lord, I'm being honest with you. Lord, I don't know why you let that happen to my child. Why did my child have to get so sick? Why have we gone through so many months of hardship? I don't understand it, Lord. But I can tell him all, because the way is open. The Father has opened the way to himself through his Son, and the invitation is there. Because the way is open, you and I can tell him everything. We can tell God our heart's cry. We can tell him our burdens. We can tell him our sins. Because Jesus' blood is able to cover that. And so he says we can come with boldness in this approach or this access. There's an entree of freedom that is ours. The freedom of approach. Remember the story of Esther? She was so afraid because if the king didn't raise his scepter to let her in, she could be killed just like that. She didn't have permission to come. But she was hoping and begging and asking her fellow Jews to pray. The king raised a scepter, she could enter. It's not like that with our Father in heaven, because Jesus has opened the way. We have access to the King of Kings with our prayers and with our requests and with our needs. You see, we don't get a recorded message saying, I can't listen just now, but if you leave your name and number, I'll call back and talk to you as soon as I can. God doesn't do that to us. He's there at all times, ready to hear. And since Jesus is ours and we are his, bought with his blood and dwelt by his Spirit, we know that we have free, unrestricted access to the Father. The gospel mystery assures us of that. So there it is, the mystery. Salvation's open to all who repent and believe in Jesus. The messengers of that mystery, you and me, those who've received the grace of God's forgiveness in Christ. Now we're his prisoners. Now we're his administrators. Now we're his servants. And the mystery mission, make it known throughout the world. After World War II, polio was considered one of the most frightening public health problems in the post-war era. Annual epidemics kept getting worse and worse. Victims were usually children. By 1952, it was killing more children than any other communicable disease, with over 300,000 cases a year and some 58,000 deaths. I think I shared with you that my best friend died when he was about 8 years old, next-door neighbor, from polio. There was a frantic race to find a cure. Jonas Salk began a diligent program of research trying to find a cure for polio, to find a vaccine. 8 years of research, and he found the answer. And in April 12 of 1955, it was announced to the world that a vaccine was found. Salk was really admired because he actually refused to patent the vaccine, as he had no desire to profit personally from the discovery, but merely wished to see the vaccine disseminated as broadly as he could. We've been spared this generation because of that vaccine. The mystery, how do we find a vaccine for polio, was solved. And immediately, it was broadcast worldwide and distributed worldwide. People of God, listen, the mystery of God's grace has been revealed from the time of the Apostle Paul. The mysteries that God offers, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from both the power and the consequences of sin and death and hell. And Jesus came and died for our sins, and that is the vaccine against all the powers of darkness and wickedness. And those who repent of their sins and trust Jesus belong to his people, his church. And now to us, we've been given the mystery mission, which is not an impossible mission. For he promises his authority, his presence, and his power with the intent that now the revealed mystery should be made known to the nations around the world through those of us who are his church. So let's get involved. Our prayer should be during this month is, Lord, how do you want me to participate in this? Open my eyes to see what opportunities are there. It may be that I need to start praying regularly for a missionary. It may mean that I need to start giving to support a missionary so I have a personal interest in what they're doing. It is God's intent that his mystery should be made known. Maybe God wants me in some way to be involved in missions. And we need to pray, Lord, give us open hearts for that. Because remember, we are his prisoners, and we are most free when we are enslaved to him. And we should be willing to serve wherever he calls us to serve. It is his intent that his mystery should be made known by us to the world. And so let us not neglect the mystery mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege to hear the gospel again. And Lord, what a challenge you've brought to us. Lord, we're here because someone shared the gospel with us at some point. Maybe it was parents. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was an RE teacher. Lord, maybe just someone out on the streets proclaiming Christ. But Lord, we are the recipients of the gospel. But Lord, help us to hear what Paul has said here, that it cannot stay with us. It's got to go out from us as well. And so, Lord, I pray that in this month of September, you would challenge each of us with the ways that you want us to be more involved in seeing that the gospel seed is sown as broadly as we can make it possible with the resources you've given us. Lord, help us to pray for our missionaries. Help us to give to our missionaries. Help us to go even in our own community as missionaries, that we would be faithful to this gospel, to spread it, and to give it to others, that we would make known the manifold wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Mm-hmm.